don't know if this will be what I would call a full-fledged, you know, preach message, more a combination of preaching and teaching both. So we're going to open up and turn to Genesis 3. Origins of Messianic prophecy. Some years ago, a young man in our congregation came in. He was studying with an acquaintance of his. And this guy was coming at him with all kinds of crazy stuff on prophetic utterances. And he came in and says, I need to get this stuff figured out because I don't know how to answer this guy or compete against what he's bringing. He said, I know what he's bringing from prophetic utterances, including some of the ones that are messianic. They're just not right. But I need to get sharper on this and show the beginning to end type of deal to be more effective. Would you study through the all the messianic prophecies with me? And I said, sure, I'll be happy to help you out there. So that happened probably about 2014. And from there, I went through a study and bought a book by a guy and did some more reading on it that I thought was a pretty decent book. James Smith, he's a guy that was involved in Florida Christian College. Matt Hartford had him as a teacher. Many of you know Matt. And from there, in a men's meeting some months ago in Billings, we decided, hey, this would be a good topic for the congregation just to go through. I mean, it seems like, oh, prophecies, we know that. We go through, you know, proof that the Bible's Word of God, we know that. I go, yeah, you know the major ones, but do you know where all the ones are previous to that in the Old Testament, and particularly the building blocks that were set forth in the book of Genesis? There's four primary messianic prophecies in the book of Genesis. Okay, now there are more than that if you look at the restatement of a promise to, you know, Abraham's son Isaac or on to Isaac's son Jacob. There would be more you could claim than four, but it's a restatement. So, again, and based on that, you know, the congregation doing that, based on my experience with this young man in our congregation, I came up with this message some years ago in our congregation. I had several people say, hey, that was really helpful to lay that out, just to let us see how God started in a wide berth, a very general sense in messianic prophecy. And then even in the book of Genesis, you see him working to narrow down and give us more information, a little bit more specific. And we take for granted the ones that are super specific in the book of, like, say, the prophet Isaiah, without understanding that a lot of that stuff was set and prepared back in the book of Genesis, on into the book of Numbers. There's a really great prophecy in the book of Numbers about the coming Messiah, which lays out a lot of really good, if you delve into that, I'm not going to today, but you delve into it deeper, it lays out some really good information and actually gives you a timeline, the first timeline of when, I mean, a little bit more specific timeline of when the Messiah was going to show up. Now, you wouldn't know that unless you went back and studied that, looked at it, you knew who the nations are that are being referred in that prophecy. And it was one that was delivered by Balaam. I call him Balaam, you know, not Balaam, you know, because he's the one to Balaam. And he gives the prophecy, see, of the coming ruler. You know, he says, I see him not near, but I see him. Okay, and he talks about the Messiah. So you can go and check that out in the book of Numbers later on. Please don't let me look and see you guys float through your Bibles down your Numbers. What's that? Okay, so let's turn to, you guys are probably there, Genesis 3. So we'll look real quick at some messianic prophecy. And I'm going to move kind of fast. I don't know how much time I've got, but I figure, what, about 30? How much time I got?
About
3:55,
4:00.
25 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to really move fast. Genesis 3:15, you guys all know. Okay, that's the very first one. One was Satan and the woman. Okay, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, after he deceived her and led her away, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast on the field. On your belly you shall go, dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That's a singular. He, there's the singular falling up on that, shall bruise you, talking about the woman's seed, on the head. You shall bruise him on the heel. Okay? To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, etc. There's the first prophecy of somebody that's going to come that's going to contend with the one who led the deception in the garden. And it's going to be the seed of a woman, singular, seed of a woman. Now, there will be posterity that will come from that seed of the woman. We understand that. But this is obviously the snake and the seed of the woman. Okay, so you get the personal battle, you get the posterity that's going to come, that's going to be involved in the battle. But you see early on, it's going to be a battle. But victor is going to go to this seed of the woman. But you also see very early on in messianic prophecy, suffering. You know, Satan's going to get him in the heel. There's going to be some suffering. So you see there's going to be warfare going to be between the two, and there's going to be suffering involved with the individual that's going to be the one that's going to come, the seed of the woman. So again, we have a clear prophecy here that one's going to come in the flesh, right? Seed of the woman, and he's going to be a victor over the adversary. Now, it says that he's going to bruise him on the head or crush him on the head. You go to Romans 16:20, and it says of the church, you know, that if you continue faithfully, and I'm paraphrasing a lot here, it's like a very short period of time. It says that if we continue faithfully, God of peace will soon allow us, the church, the posterity of the seed of the woman, further down the line, to crush Satan under our feet. I've told people for years and years and years, when you read the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, you will see not only the Christ, but very, very often, you will see his bride or his people involved in that prophecy. Romans 16 makes that clear for us, that Christ was going to bruise him on the head. He did that in his resurrection. We get to do it in the proclamation of the gospel until the coming of Christ. Okay? Genesis 9, this one's a little bit more opaque, a little bit harder to follow in terms of understanding it clearly. And that's what I mean there. So this is Noah after his, he falls asleep. And one boy goes in and sees his nakedness. That's Ham. And then Shem and Japheth, two of the other boys. Remember, Noah had three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay, they walk in backwards, so they don't see their father's nakedness, and they cover it. And after Noah figures out what's going on, we're going to pick it up here in verse 24 of Genesis 9. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his younger son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now this is not Ham himself, but his seed. Okay, "a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be Yahweh, blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant." Now here's where the Hebrew construction leads people a little bit into confusion. They say, well, this construction says that this him, that in verse 27 where it says, "May God enlarge Japheth, let him dwell in the tents of Shem." They say, well, the him there could be Japheth, okay, dwelling in the tents of Shem, or it could be the antecedent going all the way back to the God of Shem. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. And maybe talking about him dwelling in the tents of Shem. Okay, the people that came from the area that the Israelites ultimately settled in, you can go back and look at where Abraham came from, okay, and the Chaldeans, and you know, there's lots of argument about which Chaldeans is being talked about there, but we'll just say north and a little bit east of modern-day Israel, the nation of Israel today. They became known as Semite people. Now, they also were further east from that. Semite, Shemite, Semite, Shemite, Semite. Do you hear that? That's where Semite came from the seed of Shem. See, so the Semites, got that? From which Abraham and others came, were from the family of Shem. So we have a little narrowing down here, and I honestly believe, and I don't have time to go into everything because I have limited time, that when it says in verse 27, well, let's go back to verse 26. He also said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be a servant." That's already been stated by Noah earlier. "May God enlarge Japheth." Japheth went up north, a little bit east of Israel. When you read in chapter 10 and go on and read all these descendants, and then went up into modern day parts of Europe, Japheth was nowhere near dwelling in the tents of Shem. And those guys settled where I just gave you an idea. Okay, east of modern-day Israel, and they became the Semites that came over and then down south further, modern-day Aram. They were all in those areas there, okay? So I believe that the context, based on the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, and on this, the context, that really the construction here is lending more to it, should be a reference to the antecedent being the Lord, the God of Shem, will dwell in the tents of Shem. Remember, this is somebody that's going to come, the seed of the woman. Now we get more information where he's going to dwell, be in the tents of Shem. Okay? So you got to understand that. Three boys. Right? Genesis 12, one we're very familiar with. And again, like I said, I have to move fast through this. Right? Verse 1, now the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's Abram. Okay. Now you can go through and do the ancestry of Abram. Okay, and it tells you where he came from. In chapter 11 there, it tells you. Let's go up to verse 10. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, became the father of Arpachshad. Okay, Shem lived 500 years, blah, blah, blah. We're going to save time and drop down. Drop down to verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generation of Terah. And it's going to break it down a little bit more further. But notice who Abram, who became Abraham, descended from. Shem became a Semite. Shemite. I tell everybody, Abraham wasn't a Jew. If you understand where the term Jew came from, that's from Judeans, Iudans, you know. All right? He wasn't a Jew. In the time that he was called by God, he was just one among many of the nations that had settled, according to chapter 10 in Genesis, the earth. If anything, he was more of a Gentile, but he was a descendant of Shem. He was a Semite. If you want to get more particular, he was a descendant of Eber. He was a Hebrew. Sometimes called Habaru in other ancient writings. But they were descendants of Eber. Again, it's all pointing back to Shem. That's my point here. Okay? Now, we know that he is the one who, it said, that is going to be a blessing, and that those who bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, Abraham. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 18. When the Lord showed up with two angels, talked with Abram, and then went down, the two angels went down, destroyed Sodom and the other cities surrounding it. Verse 16, and again, I'm throwing a lot of stuff up fast because of limited time I got. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send him off. And Yahweh said, or Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations, now we have the nations, that's the standard term in the Old Testament, for the goyim, okay, of the earth will be blessed. So families, nations. This is going worldwide. This is going to be a worldwide web, if you will, that the Lord's going to construct to snare Satan. There's a worldwide web out there today, but like I tell everybody, the world steals everything from the Bible. So the worldwide web is what God was going to construct to trap and do Satan in. Okay, so these promises are repeated to Abraham's descendants, Isaac, and also to Jacob. Now let's go just real quick. Remember, we were talking about warfare early on. This thing's going to be about warfare. We saw in the very first messianic prophecy. Now we know this is a prophecy of the coming Christ. And again, I'm going to go to Galatians 3 and kind of prove that a little bit here. But let's go to Genesis 22, excuse me. You can see I'm trying to talk too fast, or I get my books mixed up. And let's go to verse 17. Actually, verse 15. Then the angel of Yahweh, I wonder who that would be, called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself. Who's speaking? By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, now he's talking about his physical descendants to come, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All right, then Abraham returned. Remember warfare? Here it is. In the Old Testament, to possess your nation, your enemy's gates, is you conquered them. Your seed's going to conquer your enemies. What enemy? Well, who was the enemy from the very beginning? Who threw this thing into chaos? Really, it's pointing towards ultimately taking out the serpent. See? All right, I got to look and see how much I got to cut down here to get to where I want to go. Okay, let's just go to Galatians 3 real quick. We know what that blessing is, but just to prove it, for those of us that may not have looked at it recently or haven't had it completely taught to us, Galatians 3 is talking about Abraham, how he believed God. Notice it doesn't say believed in God. He believed God, believed what he said. It was reckoned to him as righteousness in verse 6. Verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. See, there it is. Referencing back to Genesis 12, Genesis 18. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Right, now down to verse 16. Or verse 15. Brethren, I speak. Well, we better go to 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, remember, he will bless any nation, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham may come to the Gentiles, put nations in there, you have the fulfillment of Genesis 18, 18. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. This helps us understand back in Genesis 12, in particular, that it was one individual that the promise was spoken to. He does not, now the promises were spoken to Abraham to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, one individual. That would be Christ Jesus, as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. And in your seed is what it says back there in Genesis 12, in your descendant, that's in your seed, literally. Okay? So this is telling us, Galatians tells us, all those back there, this is Christ. Now most of us in this room know that. Okay? So we have that down. Okay, now just... And we know it was the Holy Spirit, see, that marks us. So just one other quick one. Acts chapter 3. Again, we're looking at the church in prophecy here. His seed, Christ, and then his posterity, us, the church. Acts 3, verse 24. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. Talking about what was going on there in chapter 3 that Peter's preaching, okay? It is you who are the sons of the prophets, talking about the Jews that day, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, notice he says to Abraham, he doesn't go to Moses, saying to your fathers, Abraham, okay, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's Genesis 12, 3. For you first, God raised up his servant, raised him from the grave, and raised him to the throne, and sent him to bless you. Notice he raised him and then sent him. Okay, He didn't send him and then raise him, which is the way a lot of people read this verse. You catch that? Oh, he sent him and raised him. No, that's not what it says. The order is, for you first God raised up his servant, Christ Jesus, and then he sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. What's that a reference to? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's what marks you as belonging to Christ. That's what marks you as an heir of Abraham. That declares you to be one of those descendants that the scripture is talking about through Christ Jesus. I know many of us know this, but it's just to see these building blocks. We see the narrowing and more specific information come. Seed of a woman. In the tents of Shem. Now it's a descendant of Shem, Abraham, right? Now we get to move forward into Genesis 49. And this is when Jacob gives his blessing upon all the boys. I don't think I've ever gone through this fast. I hope you guys are... Am I making sense here, gang? Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. I mean, other than Marshall, who knows exactly what I'm talking about. You doing good, Bob? Okay. All right, you doing good? All right. How's Angie doing back there? Good. All right. Just make sure you guys are tracking. All right. So just jump by a few things there. Again, and I didn't go to Genesis 17, but that sets up this last promise here in Genesis 49, talking about kings are going to come from Abraham. Kings are going to come from Sarah. Who are you guys? According to 1 Peter 2. Royal. Oh. Your royalty. That family that everybody in America wants to follow over in England, pfft, your royalty in the heavenly realm. Okay? You need to remember that. Okay, Genesis 49, verse 8. Again, he's going through telling the boys, here's your future boys. The first three, he says, nothing too good for you boys. You know, you got Reuben and you got, Simeon. And then Levi. Okay, Reuben, let's just say he practices immorality. You're booted out of the leadership position among the boys, among the families, the clans. Oh, by the way, Simeon, Levi, you guys, man, you're hot blooded. We can't control you. I tried to make a deal with these group of people back here because this son of one of the leaders wanted your sister, Dinah. Yeah, he didn't act perfectly right in the way he treated her. But he wanted her. Never going to confirm and conform to the way we operate with circumcision and everything. But no, I take off to the field. You guys go in, raid the town, kill everybody. We got to blow out of town because now we're odious, a bunch of murderers. Thank you. Nothing for you boys. So he drops down to Judah in verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Ooh, didn't we read something about enemies? Yeah, Genesis 22. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. You only bow down to somebody that's in a position of leadership or authority. Judah is a lion's whelp. Let me see. He's called the Lion of Judah in the book of Revelation. Right. For the prey, my son, you have gone up. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion. As a lion, who dares rouse him? The scepter. Who has scepters in the Old Testament? Who bore a scepter? Kings. Kings, okay? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff, so scepter and staff, signs of rulership, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, from Judah's feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Notice it's not the Israelites. Notice this. Little key things. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And in verse 11 and 12, he ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes, I don't like this translation dull, but it'd be darker from wine. All right, and his teeth whiter from milk. Okay, those last two verses, I'm going to just tell you, you can do a lot of research on your own, but that's just a picture of really great prosperity. You don't tie a colt to a vine because if they go to move, they're going to tear that vine up. It's just saying there's so much prosperity, so much abundance that we're not worried about what we tie our animals up to. Okay, that's the picture is prosperity, abundance. Jesus said, I came to give him life, life abundantly. Okay. Now, I challenged many people over the years. I said, okay, so verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Most of us get that. That's straightforward. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Ah, that's easy. Okay, now explain to me this. Riddle me this, Batman. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And I just sit back, okay, explain that to me. I'm not going to do it to any of you here, man. I like to sit back, okay, explain it. Okay, this one, you need to understand the word construction, Shiloh. See, here's the value, brothers and sisters, of doing word study. You can go back and check out, what does this word mean? Okay, well, this word can be translated in the Hebrew a couple of ways. Either as a peaceful one, until Shiloh comes, a peaceful one, or rest bringer. Okay, now did all the light bulbs in your head go boop, 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 boop. Yeah, I just connected this. Until Shiloh comes. Okay? So this is talking about the rest bringer. The one who brings peace. The peaceful one. So you go and you see in the Isaiah 52, Isaiah, other passages in the Old Testament. This one shall be our peace. Isaiah 9:6. A child will be born, a son will be given to us, and his name will be Eternal Father. Genesis 9, in the tents of Shem, the Lord, Yahweh, shall dwell. See how all these things in Isaiah, I'm just showing you how all they were necessary to have this understanding back in Genesis, to really make full connection as you're going through. Eternal Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Right? Wonderful Counselor. Blessing of Abraham's even in there, isn't it? So you can see all these coming together. Really fit together well. So that's what it's talking about here. The one who is the rest bringer. Well, let me ask you, under the law, you know, there's some people that still get hung up. Hey, it's the Sabbath. We got to rest. We got to rest. Didn't Jesus say he came to fulfill the law? Said, not one jot or tittle. So it's fulfilled, right? So what did he say? He said, come all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke and find rest. He gives rest to the soul. See, so this is about the one who is going to come and give rest to the soul. So in understanding of this, you can kind of see the time frame very, very, you know, sketchy outline here, the time frame here. But you can see when this guy comes, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until. See, so the political leadership, the kings and all that were in place. Now, there were no kings from Judah in the days of Jesus. But if you go back and study your history of that, you'll find that the last remnant of any Judean political power that existed really was gone by about AD 4 to AD 6. Completely gone. Boop. Who popped up around that time? Oh, until Shiloh, the rest bringer, comes. See, this is the value of Bible study. Knowing the history timeline. Getting the stuff laid out. So you can show this stuff to people and then show them Isaiah and say, look how all this had to be in place before Isaiah could say this. And really understand it. I mean, for us to really understand it completely, fully. I mean, Peter says that those prophets didn't even know what time or season the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. They didn't even fully understand what they were saying. We have the advantage of the completed scripture to come back and go, whoop, tie it all together and go, is this amazing or what? The Bible is the most incredible book in the entire world. So before you pick up a Robert Ludlum thriller or a Clive Cussler or whatever you read, maybe it's a romantic fantasy, I don't know. Let me see what was mentioned this morning, or maybe it was today, the Ring trilogy. Was that you, Jeremy said that? Yeah. Lord of the Rings, thank you. You want to know who the Lord is in the ring? It's Jesus. He's in the ring. And we're in there with him, right? So anyway, just want to throw that out there. All right, so when did Jesus come, according to the scripture? That's the key. until Shiloh comes. Yes, he appeared in the flesh, but when did the obedience to the peoples in this prophecy come to be? Daniel 7. And this will be it. Okay? Let me try and wrap it up here with this. Daniel 7. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night. Are you still looking? And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And I need to go back to this obedience of the peoples back in Genesis. If you study that word out, it means it's a voluntary submission. This is not bend the knee, knave. It's a voluntary, recognized authority that you then submit yourself to. It's being spoken about there in Genesis 49. See, we don't recognize that because we just know obedience means this in our language. The value of Bible study. The value of Bible study. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, and knowing your purpose. The beginning origins of messianic prophecy about Jesus. You notice how every one of them, and I didn't tie them together as much as I could if I had more time. All of them not only talk about Jesus, but they ultimately point towards you and your involvement in this thing. Super, super important you understand that. You're very valuable. Thank you for your attention. Marshall. You want me to pray here? I'm going to close her up with a prayer. Lord, I am just so thankful that you've preserved your word. It's amazing. It's incredible. So deep. So able to answer any questions that rise from doubt, or that anybody that would seek to oppose, try and claim that your word is from mankind, or been manipulated by the Jewish people over the years to put them in a position of prominence. We know that just the passages we looked at today, the nations, the family, it's about worldwide. It was never about one select group, but it always has been about one worldwide group that you would select through the proclamation of the gospel, and we would choose to select you as our king. So I'm so grateful for that. Father, thank you so much for this assembly here in Lima. I just pray that you continue to bless them. And I pray that my message today not only would be designed to encourage and edify them, but would equip them for the work of service. I know that this will bring glory and honor to you. So thank you for this privilege to be able to be before your people and just share a little time. Just pray that we'd continue to move forward and understand that in our generation, you've entrusted to us an eternal purpose, and let us not forget that. And so thankful again for Brother Jeremy reminding us that we share a fellowship because we are in Christ together. Thank you, Father, for all things. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.